tolerating sin in the church can lead to spiritual decay. And it harms not only the witness of the individuals, but the witness of the whole church. And it prevents people from experiencing repentance and the restoration that comes from Christ. It's crucial for churches today to address sin biblically, focusing on restoration and maintaining the purity and the integrity of the community. You want to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 5. Now, last week, we talked about Paul's authority as the spiritual father of the church. And he had the right as the father to discipline the church. And there were many, many reasons. As we get through the book of Corinthians, you'll realize there are many, many reasons why he had every right and needed to discipline this church, because they've strayed from the gospel. The church had been in conflict over who they follow. Do they follow Paul? Do they follow Cephas? Or do they follow Apollos? And while this issue definitely needed to be addressed, what we heard last week, there seems to be something else that is much greater than just a little disagreement about who to follow. The language that Paul is using seems rather harsh. And as we are going to see today, there's a lot more issues going on at this church in Corinth beyond just a disagreement. So let's look at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 5. He says to them, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans. For man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." There's a man in the Corinthian church who is involved with his father's wife. It's key that we understand that Paul is not necessarily as concerned about the sexual immorality that's going on, but the fact that the church is accepting it. Their response to it is not good. Now, at first glance, we might think that this man is involved with his own mother, but we also have to understand that the phrase "his father's wife" actually refers to his stepmother. In ancient times, a woman would marry rather young, and usually the husbands were much older. So it is very likely that this woman is not a whole lot older than her son, her stepson. His dad probably had a previous marriage, the wife might have died, and now he's marrying a much younger woman. He dies, and now the stepson is involved with his stepmother. It's highly possible that this is what is going on. And while this may seem rather tame compared to the things we have in our world today, the relationship would have been both illegal amongst the Jewish population and the Greco-Roman population. That relationship was illegal. Not only due to its unusual nature, but also because it had the potential to disrupt family dynamics. It seems strange. I always thought this was odd with the Greco-Roman culture. The Greco-Roman culture really was actually a culture that really lifted families up. They really tried to make family dynamics good and healthy. But at the same time, they turn a blind eye to the debauchery in our society, in their society. And the problem is that the church in Corinth had not addressed this issue. So why did they tolerate such a blatant sin amidst the church. Now, we can look at today's church and we can see that today's church is no better. If you've watched anything that's happened in some of the mainline denominations, especially in the Methodist denomination, there's been a split again. And the United Methodist Church has now become extremely liberal, allowing debauchery, basically, to occur, where homosexuality is not only approved of, but promoted. And many of the people who are becoming pastors are homosexuals, openly. So the church is split again. You got those that have gone that direction and those that have gone and stayed more orthodox. There are many denominations today that have done this, but why does this happen? Why do they tolerate it? It's very possible that the man that Paul is talking about may have been a man named Alexander. Alexander was a coppersmith. And Paul mentions this coppersmith in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:14 says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." Alexander had great wealth. He had great influence within the church community. It is very likely that the Corinthian believers may have been afraid to say anything to him to ruffle his feathers. Because if they ruffle his feathers, he'll get upset, he will leave, he'll take people with him, and his money will be gone. So we're gonna ignore the gospel. We're gonna ignore what's the right thing to do so that at least this man stays within our community. And they may rationalize it. There's many ways we rationalize things in the church today. I mean, we're free in Christ, aren't we? Aren't we free? We don't have to worry about all these laws anymore. We might listen to people's suggestions, but we don't have to obey the law. We do what we want if it makes us feel good. Aren't we supposed to be about love? And what if he leaves the congregation? Then we lose our chance to reach him. The problem with that was that the church was not teaching biblical guidelines because they were arrogant. They were boasting about what was happening. Look what he says here. Paul says to them that they should mourn. You're being arrogant, but you should be mourning. And that man should be removed from the fellowship. It doesn't mean, when he says removed from the fellowship, it doesn't mean we don't allow him to come into church. But he doesn't take communion. He's not involved in the fellowship. And if it takes bodily removal, then that's what does need to happen. Because Paul's going to tell him here, he's going to, this is the purpose of church discipline. He says, "For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." There's a lot in here to unpack. Paul's saying, even though I'm not with you, okay, physically, in my spirit, I am. They continued to tolerate sin because no one was willing to stand up and condemn the one who was sinning. But see, Paul doesn't have that issue. He's not worried about people, what people think about him. And even though he's not with them physically, he was there in spirit. It's like when the parents, you know, when your parents leave, you know, when parents leave the home for the first time and leave the kids alone with somebody, those kids are to act exactly the way they would if their parents were there. I asked Beth if I could share this story, and she had said I could. When Beth was young and her sister were at home, and her parents were leaving, and Nancy, Beth's mother's parents, came to watch them for the first time. The first thing that Beth and her sister did was get on the couch and jump up and down on the couch. Her grandparents stood there They didn't know what to do. This was not something that Pete and Nancy would have allowed. See, I tell my kids, when you're with me, you're going to behave yourself. And when you're not with me, you're going to behave even better. Because I'm with you in spirit. And I will find out what you did. And when I'm with you in person, I'll take care of it. Paul's saying, I'm with you in spirit. If I was there, I would not tolerate this man doing this, openly sinning in the church. He has the apostolic authority to judge this man, just as I have the authority to judge my children as their father. Paul, being the apostolic father, has all the authority to judge him. We'll talk about judgment in a moment. But Paul is passing judgment. He indicates that this is a very serious matter. And it demanded decisive action. So Paul tells them, deliver this man over to Satan. And there's much debate about what this means. It may be a form of excommunication, where the person is actually removed from the protective and edifying environment of the church. They may very well be removed. This is not something that happens very common today in the church. Churches are hurting. This church is suffering. Be honest with you. We're not suffering financially. Financially, we're fine. But we're suffering in numbers. Why? Because the environment's changing. So somebody comes in and we're like, oh, you know, huh, I got a new person here. Yes. And what if we find out after a while this person gets involved in the church and all of a sudden this person is involved in an extramarital affair? A husband comes to me and says, I'm cheating on my wife. What do I do? Well, first of all, I tell him, you need to go tell your wife. You need to stop the affair, and you need to go back and reconcile with your wife. He refuses to do that, but still comes to church with him and his family. What do we do? What are we supposed to do? According to Paul, confront him. He chooses not to change. You know, I confronted him. Then I need to take the elders with me and confront him. If that doesn't change, we treat him as a non-believer. Does that mean we kick him out of the church? Maybe not. But I will tell him, listen, your wife's going to find out. And then what are you going to do? The hope is for repentance. That's always the goal of confrontation. Will they repent? If not, we deliver them over to Satan. It may be excommunication, like I said, where they are physically taken out of the church and sent out into the world. The world is Satan's domain. Understand, where is Satan right now? If you ask that question, if you go out on the streets today and you ask, where is Satan? A lot of people, he's ruling in hell. No, he's not. Satan is here. He is on this earth. Yes, Christ defeated him at the cross. His dominion has now been crushed. It's just not completely finished yet. And he's out there tempting. Him and the fallen angels are tempting us, doing things to deceive us, deceive the world. So if we're in here, because remember, what does Jesus say? Where two or more are gathered in my name, I am among you. I am there. Today, there's probably, in this building, there's about 20 of us. Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is here. We have nothing to fear. Where two or more are gathered, I'm there. Believe me, when we're alone, we have nothing to fear because I'm here. When I'm by myself, let's say I'm walking down a dark street. Now, physical things could happen to me if I'm stupid enough to walk down a dangerous street. But if I'm walking down a dark street, I'm safe because I'm in Christ. The Holy Spirit's here, I am here. There's two of us here. But in the midst of this, Christ is here with us. We're perfectly saved. This is a place of edification, a place of lifting up. But when we put person outside the fellowship, they are now in the domain of the evil one. And let him have his way with them. Meaning, understand, when we sin, first time we fall for that temptation, oh, it's exciting. Sin is great. Sin is fun that first time. But as it goes and it begins to consume us, it's like a cancer, it becomes not fun anymore. It begins to control us. And that's what he's saying. Hand them over. Let Satan have his way till the point that his life is destroyed. His life is terrible. And he realizes what he needs is Christ. Now, I'm assuming that the same thing would happen to the woman. The man would not have been kicked out of the church and the woman be able to stay and for them to continue their relationship. The destruction of the flesh is referring to the destruction of the man's sinful nature. We're to put to death the flesh. The goal is repentance. The goal is spiritual restoration instead of eternal punishment. Because if this man does not repent of his sins, if he dies, he is condemned. Not by you, not by me, not by the church. By God Himself in the Holy Scriptures. Now, some people today, many churches would argue that they don't want to apply this kind of discipline because this discipline, isn't that kind of unloving? Isn't it unmerciful to kick him out of the church? Well, no, it's not. That's like people who I've watched evangelists who go out and you're not loving people because there's people talking to the evangelist says you're not loving because you're sharing this judgmental gospel with people and that's unloving, that's unmerciful, and they come back with no, you don't understand, I love people so much that I want to see them in eternity with me with Christ. I love you so much I want to tell you the truth. If in your family you have all these people who don't believe in Christ, do you not love them enough to tell them who Jesus is? Now, they may never believe, but you love them and you want to tell them and you pray for them. You want them to believe. But nobody in this church at Corinth was willing to address the sin. In fact, they're boasting about it. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine boasting? Well, you know, we've got five people in here who've committed murder and never got caught. Because remember, that relationship is illegal amongst the Jewish and amongst the Greco-Roman community. Yeah, we've got 15 people here who, you know, they've stolen, but they've never gotten caught. And boasting about, we forgive them. We forgive them. Foolish. In our church environment today, there are many churches that people can go to. So if we kick someone out, they'll just go down to the church down the road. Okay. That's fine. Because what we're going to find out is that a little bit has a big effect. Just remember that. The church today needs to take decisive action in the face of blatant sin within the church, no matter what the consequences. If our government comes to me and says, you have to start allowing gay marriage in your church, guess what, folks? We're not meeting in this building anymore. I won't allow it. Take me to jail. So you'll have to come and visit me in jail. Because that's where I'll be. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to be unloving to those people who are living that lifestyle. I know many people in that lifestyle. I love them. I love them enough to tell them the truth. If they ask me, if they're willing to hear me, I don't condemn them. That's God's job to condemn them. Remember, we talked about that. It's not my job to condemn the world. God's going to take care of that. My job is in here. That if we're sinning, I need to bring it to light. ultimate goal of church discipline is to maintain purity and the integrity of the Christian community. The church needs to take decisive action in the face of blatant sin. And the goal is personal repentance of the person sinning, and also communal purity. And while we need to balance love and discipline, we don't call that person out, angrily surround him like a mob. I go to him personally. Hey, listen, brother, we have a problem. This is wrong. You need to stop it now and repent. And if that doesn't work, I go and I bring a brother with me. Hey, both of us are here now. You need to do this. You need to repent. If that doesn't work, we bring him in front of the church. I wouldn't bring somebody in front of here, but I'd bring him amongst the elders and amongst the leadership of the church and say, you need to change. And if that still didn't work, we treat them like a non-believer, which means they don't take communion. And we keep telling them, listen, you need to change. We don't just give up on them. We continue to try to reach them with the gospel. Because the problem is that sin unchecked in the church can spread. And this is what Paul, he's going to talk about the dangers of tolerating sin. Look at verse 6. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's talking about yeast. Now, those ladies and men, any of you who have cooked bread, you know, how much flour do you put in? 2 cups? Depends on the size of the bread. Cup, 2 cups. How much yeast do you put in? A little bit, right? Doesn't take much. And what happens to the loaf? Hopefully. If everybody's quiet in the house and it doesn't fall, right? Or everybody's just talking about their cake falling. But, you know, it rises. That little bit. And in the Bible, leaven has always been thought about as a good example of sin. A little bit of sin in your life ends up becoming inflating greatly the sin that's in your life. He says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Never knew I wanted to be a new lump. As you really are unleavened. Unleavened means without sin. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Remember, during Passover, what did they do? The week before Passover, they had to clean out all the leaven, even the little crumbs of yeast that might have fallen. Now understand, leaven in that time wasn't they didn't have like yeast. What they'd do, they'd have fermented pieces of dough that they'd mix in with the bread. And you know what leaven is, right? You give it sugar or some kind of starch, and it burps and creates air. That's all it does. It's like little microbes that create air. Now think about that. Sin is like a little piece of leaven in your body. It starts burping, making air. It starts to grow, and you start to boast. You get full of a lot of hot air. And it ends up consuming you. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul's using this metaphor to show how a small amount of sin, what this man was doing on, and they would have met on Sunday, so from Monday through Saturday, what this man was doing, people were thinking it had no effect on us. What we do out there doesn't matter, right? As long as we're in here together, singing our songs, hearing our message, I can go out there and live the life I want to out there. The problem is that when you walk through these doors, you don't leave your baggage at the door. You bring it in with you. And it affects your worship. It affects your spirit as you're listening to this, to the message. It affects your fellowship with fellow believers to the point that it's no good. What happens to bread if you leave it out too long? It begins to mold, doesn't it? The world starts to affect it more. Tolerating sin in the church can lead to spiritual decay. And it harms not only the witness of the individuals, but the witness of the whole church. And it prevents people from experiencing repentance and the restoration that comes from Christ. It's crucial for churches today to address sin biblically, focusing on restoration and maintaining the purity and the integrity of the community. This is why Paul urges the church at Corinth to purge out the old leaven. Get rid of the sin. So that there will be a new unleavened bread called to be in Christ. See, he then connects this imagery to the Passover lamb, which was sacrificed for all the believers. We need to live in sincerity and in truth. Our lives need to reflect Christ, not just in these four walls, but out there in the world that needs it. So the church needs to have purity. And that is a problem today, to be honest with you. It's difficult when there are people that are in the church are not living the way they should. I can't give you all the details of everyone who's ever left a church. Or even left this church. I know them, but I'll be honest with you, many of them, I'd say about 90% of them, come down to the fact that that person has some issues that they're not dealing with. So what do? When you have an issue and you don't want to deal with it, and your issue involves the church, you leave that church, you go to another church. What are you doing? You're taking your problem with you. You can think it's the problem of this church, or that church, or that church. The problem is you're still taking that problem with you. Because you were called to love everyone, no matter what. There are no exceptions. There needs to be purity in the church, and we need to live lives that reflect the impact that Christ has had on us, what his sacrifice has done for us. Paul's then going to give us some clarification for some of the things he's written in the past. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Well, that, you know, starts to make sense. He's saying, hey, if we don't associate with those outside in the world who are sexually immoral, we'll be fine, right? Their sin won't seep in. We won't get them to church, and they won't continue their life if they're not in the church. But that's not what he's talking about. He says, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. Well, wait a minute. You're telling me, Paul, I'm not to associate with sexually immoral people, but you're not talking about the people out there. Well, if you're not talking about the people out there, who are you talking about? He says, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of this world. But I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reveler, a drunkard or a swindler. Not even eat with such one. He's not saying we shouldn't be interacting with the people in this world who are dying in their sin. What are you saying? We are not to eat with the hypocrites in the churches who say they are believers in Christ, and yet they are doing the same sins as all those people out in the world. We're all sinners. Yeah, we are. But we've all been redeemed by the grace. Those of us who are believers have been redeemed by the grace of God. And we should be living different lives. We should not be blatantly sinning. He says, well, what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Apparently, Paul had written in a previous letter, because we don't have that anywhere else but here. So apparently there was this is 1 Corinthians, it was probably a 0.5 Corinthians. It was something he wrote before now. We just don't have the letter. He told them not to associate with sexually immoral people, and would say, yeah, that makes sense. You know, we find it very easy to judge the world. Believe me, there's plenty of sins out there in the world to be judged. But when we look inside the church, we have a tendency to kind of soft pedal. That's what this church was doing. They were soft pedaling it. Well, yeah, we know in society it's frowned upon and Jews don't like it, but you know, he's a nice guy. He's a leader in our church. He gives. He's our biggest giver in the church. We're afraid to say the hard things to the people inside because we think it might make things awkward. Yeah, it probably will. But a lot less awkward than when we stand before Christ and he says, "Why did you allow this?" Now, most of the time, what do? We don't get close to the world. We run away from the world, right? Instead of loving the world, we run from it. Instead of loving those people who are dying in their sins, loving them enough to share the gospel, to get to that point in a relationship with them where we can share the gospel with them, we avoid them. We run from them. Why? Well, I want to protect myself. So you think you're going to fall into the same sin, then you have a bigger problem. Because we're told to reach those people. Because it's not our job to judge them. We're not judging them when we share the gospel with them. We're giving them the truth and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work he's going to do. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 96, it says, "Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in their faithfulness." It is God who's going to judge the world, so we don't judge it. But I'm telling you, Paul says we are to judge each other in the church. Why? Because that's how we're going to maintain purity. If we never look at each other's lives and say, "Listen, I see an issue. I love you, and I want you to know there's a problem here." Then we're going to run the risk of the church becoming impure, just like the world. And believe me, folks, I've done this, and it's caused problems. I know it does, but I have to. I'm told I have to. It's not comfortable. I don't enjoy doing it. The last time I had to confront somebody about something, it did not turn out well. But I had to do it. I had to do it. Because it was the right thing to do for them and for the church. And the New Testament itself also emphasizes the judgment that is God's for the outside world has been given to Christ. John 5, verse 22 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." This kind of reinforces the idea we're not to judge the world, as that's the role that's been given to Christ. But this does not mean we tolerate sin around us. If my children are sinning around me, or if I have a neighbor who I'm close to, and I walk over there and he's sinning, blatantly sinning, I could say, "Listen, man, you've got to stop this." If I walk into my neighbor's house and he's drunk on the floor, you gotta stop it. It's going to kill you. It's not being self-controlled. If I walk in the neighbor's house and he's having an affair, if I walk in the neighbor's house and he's stealing, if I walk in the neighbor's house and he's doing all the things, all the works of the flesh, I need to tell him. In love and compassion, I need to tell him. We have to call out sin when we see it as evangelists for Christ. Our hearts need to be broken for those who don't know Christ, but even more so for those who do know Christ but are continuing in their sin. We are called to live in a way that reflects God's righteousness and to hold each other accountable within the church. This includes addressing sin within the community with the aim of restoration. I know. Here's the answer. I'm just not going to get close to anybody, let anybody know my life. You're going to miss out on so much. so much community, so much love and caring from the church if you do that. But our aim always is restoration. Matthew 18, 15 through 17 gives us the guideline. He says, if your brother's sin against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two brothers along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of the two or three witnesses. He says, you know, take your brother, you go and you confront him. If he doesn't do it, take two or three people with you so they can witness it. So it's not just you going after this person. Well, did you hear what the pastor said? Oh, pastor came to me and accused me of stuff I'm not doing. Okay, well, I'm going to bring two or three people with me who also know about it, and we're going to address it with you. So you cannot go and say it was just one person. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. We cannot live as separatists who turn church discipline outward on the world, judging the world for its sins, removing the world from our midst while ignoring the sin that is blatantly within the church. Now, on the other side, we can become the other way. We can become so judgmental that we're going after everyone. Or another way, we can become accommodationists, where we accommodate everything. We accept everything. All are welcome here. And yes, they are. But we're hoping that when they come here, they're going to be changed. They're not going to leave here and be the same person they were when they got here. We're going to welcome all the sin of the world to come in. And we're going to accept it. We're not going to call against it. That's what's happening to some churches today. I was watching, there's a podcast I watch, used to watch. And they have some really good ideas on social media and on websites and so forth. And I always watch it. And then I was watching them do a talk between two of the people there, and one guy says, yeah, we started looking at doing surveys, and we figured out the church today has to become more accepting of people's sin. Didn't say it that way, but that's basically what they were saying. But they need to accommodate those that have a different idea of lifestyle. And I'm like, whoop, unsubscribe from that one. We cannot accommodate it within the church. If we do, we no longer become the church of Christ. We become the church of man. And there becomes a problem when we look at the church and there's no distinction between what's in the church and what's outside the church. Paul's telling us, stop disciplining the world by attempting to force Christian ethics upon them. Instead, enter into the world as a witness for Christ, living a life holy, pleasing to God. Remove the sinful aspects of the world from our midst and be in the world, not of it. And while we have been so strongly focused on sexual immorality in the church in this, we also have to think about the other things Paul focuses in on verse 10. He says, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, the swindlers, the idolaters, since the world we would need to be taken out of the world. There are other things to consider, not just sexual immorality, which we always think is so bad. No, there are people who are cheating people. There are people who are greedy for money. There are people who are idolaters. They place something else above God. Many times it's themselves. We look at sexual immorality as the great taboo, but there are other things that are just as bad. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, he says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He doesn't just say those who are sexually immoral. He says if you're that or you're impure. He doesn't say and impure. He says or impure, or covetous, or an idolater. And being greedy is more than just loving money, and swindling is more than just stealing. It means enriching yourself unfairly, grasping for, having more with an insatiable desire for more and more and more, completely ignoring those who are needy, those who don't have. And while the church has readily condemned those who are guilty of sexual sin, at least we used to in the past, Paul sees unjustness to be just as bad, just as nefarious, just as destructive as those with a sexually immoral lifestyle. We're to fight hard for justice as we, for people. And I'm not talking about social justice in the world. I'm talking about biblical justice as we do for those who are against sexual immorality. The grounds for discipline in the church is any moral wrongdoing. If someone claims to be Christian, refuses to correct their actions and change, we need to treat them as a non-believer. You don't take communion. I've never denied someone communion. I was close. I've been close. You might be wondering, did this man or this woman ever repent in the church? I was wondering, so I did some research. If this man was actually Alexander the coppersmith, then he did not. He did not repent. The church did not expel him. If it was not Alexander, then yes, it's possible that he did. Because in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about a situation where the church imposed punishment on an individual, and Paul encourages them to forgive that person and to comfort that person in the love of Christ. We don't know. It's very challenging to uphold the standards of holiness and discipline in the church. And while at times church discipline seems rather harsh, it's necessary. It's a necessary and loving action. I don't enjoy disciplining my children. If I did, there'd be something seriously wrong with me. But I do it because I love them. So as we think about this, let us do so with love, humility, and commitment to the truth of the gospel. We need to pray for wisdom in this. And courage to address sin in our own lives and in our community, always seeking restoration and reconciliation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you with very humble hearts, acknowledging the seriousness of our sin that's within our communities. Lord, we thank you for the guidance that you provide in your word, and particularly here in 1 Corinthians, where we learn the importance of addressing sin with both truth and grace. So we ask, Father, for wisdom and discernment as we navigate these difficulties, but very necessary practice of church discipline. Help us to approach each of these situations with love and compassion, always with the goal of restoration of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that our actions will reflect your holiness and your righteousness. And may we be an instrument of your grace, leading others back to you. Lord, we pray for courage to confront sin boldly, not only in our own lives, which really needs to be done, but also in the lives of those around us who we care for and we love. Yet, Lord, help us to do it with a spirit of gentleness. Let us understand that our goal is not punishment, but redemption. Help us to remove the old leaven from our lives and from the midst of the church, so that we may be pure in a holy community dedicated to serving you with sincerity and truth. And Father, we ask that your presence to be with us as we undertake a very challenging task. And may your Spirit guide us in maintaining the integrity and purity of your church. And may we always act in a manner that honors and glorifies your name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ guide us in truth and sincerity. As we strive to maintain the purity and integrity of our community of believers, may we be filled with wisdom and compassion. May we have a courage to address sin with love, aiming always for restoration and reconciliation. And let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And may we celebrate a new life that we have in Him, living as unleavened bread, free from malice and wickedness. And we go forth in strength of the Holy Spirit today. Help us, Lord, to uphold the holiness to which you have called us. And may the love of God be evident in all that we do. Amen. Go in peace.